Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
God, He's waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Aren't you glad that you have God in your life? Thank you for this wonderful family of God that you've given us, Lord, the privilege of being in your house, being a child of God, having all the privileges of being a child of the King. And so I pray that we would see that and recognize us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I pray that you take this word that we're going to listen to this morning. You make it come alive. I pray that you would make, just like the psalmist said, Lord, make my tongue the pen of a skillful writer. Write the word on our heart. Lord, I ask you to literally take the word of God and burn it into our hearts this morning so that it's not in our minds, it's deep in our hearts, it's embedded. So when we begin to live and act and move, Lord, we're living according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's so awesome that you're here. I believe that every time we hear the word of God, it has the power to change our life. Amen. So, will you have open ears to hear this morning? Okay, open up our ears this morning to hear. Thank you, Jesus. So glad you're in the house this morning. Glad to have you. So, we're going to continue in our series called The Divine Dare. And more specifically, the title is called Daring. Let's say it together. Daring, Deeper Love. Let's say it again. Daring, Deeper Love. Okay. Well, you know, sooner or later, it all comes down to love, doesn't it? We can preach about a whole bunch of things, but sooner or later, it's all going to come back to love, because love is the true test of faith. It is the mark of a real Christian, isn't it? Love. And it was the Apostle John who quoted the very words of Jesus in John 13:35, when Jesus said this, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." You finish it. If you what? If you love one another, right? John was described as the apostle of love. In fact, John literally called himself the disciple who loved Jesus, right? So tradition actually says that when John was older, he was an old man, they brought him back from the island of Patmos, and the elders of Ephesus would bring him into the assembly and sit him down to teach. And John would simply begin speaking by saying these words, "Dear children, let us love one another." That was his trademark verse, his words. You know, I think a lot of people are intrigued in Jesus and in Christianity, and in particularly the emphasis that there's on love that Christians have, on the emphasis of love. But I think they have questions, and I believe it could be the very same questions that you and I have as believers as well. Questions like, what is this love? No, why is it so important? What does love look like? What does it look like to live a life of love? And can they dare embrace such a life of love? So let's dig into John's letter here and see what we can learn about love. 1 John 2, verse 9, John says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." Now, John uses some pretty strong language here. He uses words like love and hate, darkness and light. So apparently there's a problem here in the church in Ephesus. And John is writing as a pastor to the churches in Ephesus, and it turns out there's some serious relational issues in the church. And we don't know the details, But we do know that it's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, which is often the case in many churches. But this doctrinal disagreement led into a doctrinal dispute that caused other things to happen as well, like fighting and factions and power struggles. Now, I think it's amazing to realize and to think that the early church brothers and sisters were actually hating each other. And that's why John uses such strong language here. The first century church is having problems so soon. I mean, it's just been a few years since Jesus was resurrected and gone to heaven. And they're having all these problems, right? But listen, 2,000 years later, the church is still struggling with the problems of a lack of unity and a lack of love. You know, in fact, lack of unity and a lack of love is the problem in the church all over the world. Yeah. And if you look at overall what's happening globally, they see in South Africa, the society is still quite segregated between blacks and whites because of the apartheid, right? And so there's this disagreement in the society, but it's also in the churches as well. In other African nations, they say that the divisions aren't racial, but they're tribal. And believers from one people group don't trust believers in another people group, right? And how about India? India, they say, struggles greatly with the caste system, as upper caste believers don't want to associate with the lower class or lower caste believers. In Latin America, there's tension between the Pentecostal church and all the other Christian movements. There's always this fighting and this mistrust. Here in North America, we fight over our worship styles, strategies of ministry, and the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. That's been, you know, it's true. So let's bring it home. Let's bring it right here to where we are. So let me ask you this question. If someone were to ask you how we are doing relationally here at City Light Church, what would you say? How would you answer that? You know, on one hand, I think that for me as a pastor, I think there's a lot that we can rejoice about, a lot that we can be excited about, happy about. You know, because really, you look around, we're a pretty diverse people of God. We're a pretty diverse community, right? You know, culturally, socioeconomically, we're a divided people. Yet, we can still come together and we can appreciate the differences, right? And really, if I know there's a great sense of unity that we have in our church. So overall, I would say that City Light Church is a very warm place to be. You know, people say that we're friendly. Newcomers say that they feel welcome. You know, there's a lot. You know, it's because of this. It's because there's actually a lot of caring that's done through this church. A lot of caring that's done through our ministries. And as people prepare meals for one another, I know that when somebody's sick or somebody's, you know, a lady's pregnant, or they just have a baby, have a struggle, and people are rushing to prepare meals for them, they go and visit them, you know, they care for them, they pray for them, you know, and support each other through hard times. And that's there. I know that element is there in our church. So on a certain level, I could safely describe City Light Church as a loving church. It is a loving church. But the question is, how deep is that love? How deep is that love? So here's a few more questions. Are we satisfied with the level of intimacy and care and prayer that we have for one another, that we're experiencing? Are we able to have tough, hard conversations with each other? So, and also that when we say we love each other, do we love when it's convenient, or do we truly make sacrifices for one another? In other words, is the kind of love that we have in this church, in our house, the kind of love that the world will stand up and take notice of, right? Is that the type of love that we have? You see, in this in these verses, in these chapters, when John's talking about love, John's not talking about polite smiles and friendly handshakes. He's talking about something way more than that. He's talking about love that's distinctive and is different than any type of love anywhere else in the world. He's talking about a daring and a deep type of love. So the question is, what is love? What is love? And that's a universal question that's been asked over the ages and is still being asked today. What is love? Now, there's a popular song from the 80s that still haunts the airwaves. In 1984, it was the number one song. Okay. It was the number one song in both the U.S. and Britain. And according to Billboard magazine, it was one of the top classics rock songs of all times. You know, actually, there were quite a few number one songs that talked about love in the 80s. Here's a few. It all began in 1980 with a group called Queen. And Queen was singing about a crazy little thing called love. Do you remember that song? Okay, some of you do. Diana Ross and Lionel Richie followed up with an ode to an endless love. REO Speedwagon promised to keep on loving you. Joan Jett announced, "I love rock and roll." Tina Turner asked the question, "What's love got to do with it?" Stevie Wonder raised the possibility of a part-time lover. Huey Lewis and the News reminded us of the power of love. And there are half a dozen more I'm not going to bother to mention. But the song that's been played more than any other song over the past 30 years is this song called "I Want to Know What Love Is" by the band called Foreigner. I want to know what love is. You know, people want to know what love is, right? And it's the chorus that we can't get out of our heads and out of our hearts. It's these words: "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." do you remember that? I should be a singer. No, I'm just kidding you. Thank God I'm not a singer. You know, people want to know what love is. They want to experience it. They want to see it. They want to feel it. See, they know what love is in their culture. And we know what it should be in our culture as Christians, right? And we sing about it, and we spend most of our life trying to pursue this thing called love. Amen? So the question is, what exactly is love? What is it? You know what the Bible says love is? God is love. God is love. But listen, God is love is just an abstract concept. And it always will be an abstract concept until Jesus showed up on earth. Amen? All of a sudden, we started to realize what really love is. And that's what John says. 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." But that's not the end of it. "And what? We are to lay down our lives for our brothers." John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle John said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us how he loved us by sending his Son to earth. Amen? So what is love? What is love? So let's define it. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to try to define this thing and bring it to the head, okay? So what is love? First of all, love is giving. Love is not just having somebody say, "Oh, I love you." It's just a bunch of feelings. Not a bunch of feelings. Love is more than just feelings. What is it? Love is giving. Love is the giving of yourself, right? Not just having nice feelings about someone. Love is about giving not just everything, but something very special, something of yourself, something precious, something of yourself, right? God gave his Son, and Jesus gave his life. Love is about giving. For example, you see a homeless man, you give him $5, right? That's not, you know, that's an act of kindness. That's not really love. You can't say that's love, right? But if you take that homeless man home to your home, right, and you help him get a job, and you help him get him on his feet, now we're talking about love. Because you didn't just give him $5, but you literally opened up your home to him. You took a risk. You invested your time and your money. That's what we're talking about. Love is giving of yourself, something of yourself for the good of others. So let's take that definition and let's add to it. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others. It's to meet a need in that person's life. It's to serve a purpose in that person's life. Jesus did not lay down his life just to prove how he felt about you and I. 1 John 4, verse 10, the Apostle John says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There it is. He did it so that we would not go to hell. Right? So that he saved us for our eternal good, right? So love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, but there's still something missing in that definition. There's something more that needs to be added to that definition. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the remarkable thing about God's love. We weren't even interested in God's love. I mean, we didn't even want to have anything to do with God's love or with Jesus. But yet, God came looking for us, right? We weren't even interested. I mean, people really didn't, you know, I didn't really want to have anything to do with Jesus. But God had to touch, you know, God had to work through a series of maybe disappointments in my life to realize, you know, that I could not live this life by myself, that I needed something more in my life. I needed Jesus, right? So that's what God did. That's a remarkable thing about God. He didn't just reach out to those who wanted him and loved him. Actually, he was reaching out to the very people who were spitting on him, mocking on him, driving nails into his hands and feet, people who were despising him, right? The Bible says that we didn't choose God. He chose us. He came looking for us, right? And when he found us, he laid his life down for us. And he did it while we were in the very act of sinning against him. So let's add to that. Let's add a phrase to this definition. Love is the giving of yourself for the good of others, even for those with whom you have differences. Wow. Even with those for whom you have differences. We're not called to love only those people who we like, only those people who we agree with, but this type of love is a love that likes even those who dislike you, who disagree with you, and even those who may be actively against you. Amen? What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. It's a type of love that has the power to love even your enemies. Somebody who's actually working actively against you. I like what Vaughn Roberts, he's a pastor from Oxford, he put it this way. When you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. And this is the type and the kind of love that God, that John is calling us to. And it's the type that the world is waiting to see in his church and his Christians. In Success Builders last Sunday night, Lee Deming, here's a picture of Lee. He's an entrepreneur. He's been a pastor. He's a business owner, you know. He's had millions God has let, you know, through his hands. He's from Baton Rouge. Where is that? What state is that? Louisiana. And last Sunday in Success Builders live streaming, he was in Red Deer and Home Church, and he was sharing about his experience with his pastor. And he had been in his church for quite a while, and he had a major blowout. He had a big disagreement with his pastor. And he sat down with his pastor. They got together. And he literally says, this is what he said to his pastor. He said, I'm not leaving you. I am not leaving you. I'm going to still support you. I'm going to keep giving to you. I'm going to keep giving generously, because our destinies are tied to each other. He says, so therefore, divorce is not an option. He said, God did not bring us together into covenant, into relationship, just to rip us apart. He says, no, divorce is not an option. I thought, wow, what an incredible attitude. If every Christian had that attitude towards, you know, their pastors or leaders to each other, we would not have the type of church that we even have today in our city. If people, you know, I heard a pastor say about every 10 years, God shuffles the deck. In other words, people who were in one church 10 years ago are in a totally different church 10 years ago. Is that right? No, God meant us to be covenant keepers, right? I mean, sometimes you do move, and there are reasons, there are good reasons, and it does happen, right? And there's good reasons, but for the most part, when you find a place that you can thrive and be a part of, and don't let the enemy rip you apart because you have a hassle or a disagreement, because, you know, somebody does something that offends you, don't let the enemy rip you apart, amen? You know, and I'm all for, you know, anyway, I don't want to go off on tangents, but let's just go on. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Notice it doesn't say that God is loving as if it was just one of his many attributes, but it actually says God is love. That means his very essence, his very nature is love, right? And all the other attributes and characteristics of God, like his mercy, his grace, his justice, they all ultimately are an expression of God's love. Amen? So, if you look at that scripture, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So, if we've been born of God, that means we can't help but love God. We can't help but love. Amen? It's in our genes. It's who we are. We are born again. We are a new creation. Amen? So when we receive Jesus Christ, we actually underwent and we undergo a massive operation. It's called a heart transplant. It's not a heart bypass. God gives you a heart transplant. The Bible says that he gives you a new heart and a new spirit, right? He gives you a new heart. It's a heart transformation. He just doesn't clean a few valves out. He gives you a brand new heart with a brand new ability to love. Would you agree with that? But that's not all. Listen, not only does he do that, Romans 5 verse 5 then says, and then God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So not only does he give you a new heart, he takes your brand new heart and he pours his love into our hearts. Amen? So in other words, we have the power to love. We have the power to forgive. We have the power to forgive our enemies. Right? We have the power. He makes us very powerful people. Do you remember that love, how that song goes? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. You know, in this postmodern world, we cannot argue people into the kingdom of God, but we can show them God is real by loving each other. It's the hallmark of the Christian faith that the believers actually love each other in a credible way. So the question is, what does God's love look like? What does it look like in our everyday experience? 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? Actions. And in truth, love is very practical. It's not just words, it's action. You know, and it's sacrifice. It's the giving of ourselves every day. And very practical. It's doing good to people through ordinary ways. James Ryan Smith wrote a book called The Good and the Beautiful Community. And he offers just a simple few suggestions for unselfish living. And here's a few. Listen, here's some ways that you can love in ordinary ways. At home, ask your spouse or your roommate how they're doing and really listen. Does that happen when your spouse asks you something and you're so busy and you say, yeah, but you're not really listening? Does that happen to you? It happens in our household, doesn't it, sweetie? Especially me, right? That's funny. It's true, though. Okay. If you have other things to do, practice putting his or her needs ahead of yours. Okay? If you have kids at home, if you have children at home, give them the honor of choosing how to spend one evening this week, any way they want to. At work, stop by a co-worker's desk and ask them, what you're working on today, is there any way that I may be able to help you with that? How about make some fresh coffee for your office? How about cleaning up the lunchroom? Right? At church, maybe sit near the front of the sanctuary or in spaces where people seldom sit. Leave more desirable seats for others. How about when you're driving? When you're driving, look for opportunities to let people cut in front of you. I don't know if I agree with that one. Let's take that one out. Now that's asking a lot. You know, these are simple things, but I realize these things might not change the world, but listen, these things might change us to be the kind of people who are other-centered, that we're doing things for the good of others. Amen? Those little things, they're powerful, right? And they reflect the Christian faith and reflect the heart of Jesus. You know, I want to close this off with like talking about two mindsets. There needs to be two mindsets, two attitudes in the church. And that I believe that these two mindsets and these two attitudes should affect every single one of our relationships and our interactions within the church. And I believe that these two mindsets literally show the world what God's love looks like. And I believe these are absolutely necessary. I believe that they're non-negotiable. We must have them in our church, in our attitudes and our relationships. Two of them. Number one, first one. We honor one another. We honor one another, okay? The first mindset is that we honor one another and we respect one another. Romans 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor for one another. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 says, show proper respect to who? Everyone. He says, honor up, honor down, honor all around. I'll give you an example. Have you ever noticed a piano accompanist? Do you know what a piano accompanist? A piano accompanist is someone who accompanies a singer or a musician, like a violinist. The amazing thing about this, about the piano accompanist, is that they're usually extraordinary musicians. But their goal is not to display their talents. It's to make the other person look and sound good. See that? So their desire, that's their desire. So they make sure that their own volume is turned out so they don't drown out the musician or the singer. They make sure that they adjust their music so that they're complimenting. And they're even play in such a way that they're able to even to cover the mistakes of the feature artist or the singer, right? So ultimately, the accent, the assists, the cover-up, ultimately their personal satisfaction comes from helping the vocalist or the instrumentalist to be honored for their accomplishments. See, honoring means helping others to look and to sound good. And I believe when you honor people, you actually end up honoring God. And when you honor people, God seems to reward you when you do that. Amen? To honor means to listen respectfully to what another person is saying instead of trying to throw your opinion or try to defend yourself. It means to listen respectfully. It means to speak respectfully of one another. Not just when you're face-to-face or when you're in a formal meeting, but when you're back, when their back is turned, that you're speaking good of that person in the hallways, in the foyer, in the parking lot. Amen? It means that we honor the wisdom and the work of the leaders in the house because they work so hard. We got people working in lead teams that are working so hard. People in our leadership team, they give their time, they give their energy to care and to share and to meet together and talk and to plan and to bless people in the house. And so we need to honor them. And as leaders, we need to honor the contributions and the perspective of everyone in the house because everyone's work is important. And I believe that God speaks to not just the leaders, he speaks to everyone in the body. Amen? We all have a voice. We all have a part to play. So let's honor one another. Let's believe the best of one another, right? Let's seek unity. Let's seek the bond of peace. Amen? Second, incredibly important, vital mindset we must have in the church is this. We must serve one another. Serve one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve other people. Serve others. You know, love means giving of our time, talent, energies to and for one another. You know, when someone in the children's ministry, the children's ministry volunteer, when Greg is, I saw Greg last week and he's with the kids, you know. When Greg, sits down with the kids and he wants to find out how the week is going, and when he helps to share a Bible study, you know what that is? It's an act of love. It's an act of love. When a barista serves you a delicious drink, then offers you the place to go to sit down and talk, that's an act of love, right? See, what they're doing is they're giving of their time and energy to bless you. And that's so wonderful, right? So the question is, where are you serving? Where are you serving? Can I encourage you, you know, to take some time out to serve somewhere, right? You know, that verse, I'll paraphrase it. If anyone has a gift and sees his church in need, but does nothing to help, how can the love of God be in them, right? So I say this, listen, if you want to go deeper in your faith, if you want to get closer to the family of God, if you want to grow, you know, in your life, you want to grow spiritually, you want to grow in your church life, you want to grow in your family life, you know, if you want to get better in all those things, you know, do those things. It's good. It's good for your spiritual life, good for your family life, it's good. You know what? It's good for your health. Do you know that? It's good to serve. Serving is actually good for your health, for your mental, spiritual, your physical health, right? Jim Baker, he's one of my favorite examples. You know, if you know about Jim Baker, he was a big-time leader years ago, you know, in the PTL ministry, and he fell out of grace, and things happened. He ended up going to prison. They sent him to prison. He lost everything, lost his wife, his finances, everything. He was disgraced. He was in prison for years, and he was just locked up, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with it, and the whole world knew about it. He was such an embarrassed man of God. When he came out of prison, he served his term. He was full of depression. He could not break out of his depression. He was so depressed. He had so many thoughts of suicide. And then somebody invited him to a place called the Dream Center in California. And he was invited to serve there. So they put him into a one-bedroom apartment. And he lived there for several months. He went out with the street teams. And he started to help people heal. And when he started to help people heal, he got healed. And Jim Baker will tell you today, that was the key to his healing. When he served others, he got healed. Amen? And this, it's a key for us too as well. That's why Jesus came as a servant, right? And he wants us to be servants as well. I say this, it's wonderful to be a friendly church. It's great to smile at each other. It's great to explain, you know, have exchanged nice greetings. But it has to be more than that, right? It's also important to really help each other other in some ways. Sometimes you should do that. By, you know, preparing a meal for someone or going just visiting someone you know who needs encouragement or just saying, hey, I'll give you a ride. You know, we need to do those things, right? Because that's what love does. So the question is, have you done those type of things for each other? You know, how deep is your love? And last point I want to give you is this. The Bible says, number three, that there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. I mean, we could be afraid of many things and all kinds of, for all kinds of reasons. But this love that John is talking about is not an ordinary love. It's a deeper love, so powerful that it has the ability to overcome fear, right? John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Drives out fear. It's the type of love that you've got fear, that this love, you receive this love, it has the power to literally drive out fear. And that means this. When you get disappointed with someone who loves you deeply, what do you do? What do? They love you anyway, right? When you get disappointed with someone who loves you deeply, if they really love you anyway, don't they, right? They don't push you away. They don't reject you. They forgive you. Let me say that again. They don't push you away. They don't reject you. They what? They forgive you. And they're patient with you. They give you a second chance. They give you a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. As many as it takes. Amen? Because that's the type of love God showed us to us. So that's the type of love we should show to each other. Amen? And I believe this, that when you're loved like this, man, it's freeing. It's freedom. You're free. You're free to make mistakes. You're free to disagree with one another. You know, you're free to be yourself. You're free to take risks, right? So I believe that's why this is, you know, this gift of love is the greatest gift you can ever give to anyone, right? This is the light type of love that we all long for. This is all the type of love that people, you know, want to receive. This is what the type of love that gives us the freedom to be what God has asked us to be. Amen? And I believe this is the type of the love that the world is looking for. This is the type of love that Jesus is looking for in his church. And this is the type of love that God is looking for in you. In you. See, it's all about you, but it's more than about you. See, it's all about us. It's about us being together. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the church is about? It's us being together. So I say this, let's enjoy each other. Let's love, you know, being the church. Let's love the relationships that God has given us. Let's love being together, right? And let's enjoy the space that we're in. Let's look forward to being in this space, despite the coronavirus, right? We're going to be in this place, right? I said, be a part. Be a part. Don't be a part. Don't be afar. Be far away. Don't miss out. Don't skip out. Be a part. And don't think that your part is not necessary. Amen? You are so important. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. This is what I will do in the last days. God is saying to his church, this is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy. What is he talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to show up when you're all together. Amen? You know, so I say, you know, be a part. Be a part. You know, serve up, serve down, serve all around. Honor up, honor down, serve all around. Amen? Be a part. And you know, I say never grow old. Never grow old. Never get tired of serving each other. Never get tired of honoring each other. I know that people, we get tired of serving sometimes, and we have those disagreements. And then we know what happens? We get old. We get old. We get old in our spirit. We get crusty. We have this thing. And all of a sudden, you see this fresh, young vibrancy. You see that person. It can be a young person, but it looks old, right? You know what I'm talking about? No. Stay young. Stay fresh. And I love what Pastor Mel says. Old is not an age. Old is an attitude. Amen. I'll just finish off with the scripture. Romans 12, 13. This is a message version. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. What did I just say? Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Do not burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be servants of the master. Cheerfully expectant. Do not quit in hard times. 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 In your relationships. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Amen. God brought you here to be with us. We have a church to build, right? We have a kingdom to build. We've got a gospel to preach. We've got a city to reach. We've got children to teach. We've got families to raise, and we have a generation to pass the legacy of our faith down to. Amen? And listen, if it's ever going to happen, you know what? It's going to take all of us together to do it, right? And you know what else it's going to take? It's going to take a daring, deeper love. Amen? Amen? And I was thinking about it. If the Apostle John, if we could just transport him, right? I mean, Philip got transported in the desert. So if we could see, ask God to just transport the Apostle John and from 2,000 plus years ago and, you know, and just bring him back here, right? And say, we're just, you know, come to City Light Church and come, you know, come on this Sunday and just stand and talk to us. I believe John would do this. He would literally stand up and he would literally just look over the whole audience for, and he would look every single one of you right in the eye. He would look at every single one of us, and then he would open up his arms, and then he would say, "Dear children, let us love one another." Amen? Amen.